Have you received a standing ovation at some time in your life? Maybe you've experienced some, and you have.
Well, I mean, when I was on a team.
Okay. Oh, did they? But not you personally. Okay, so my statement still is true, right? Yeah, all right. So maybe we've been part of a team that has received a standing ovation, or maybe we've received some encouragement, some clapping along the way. But standing ovations are those rare moments when something amazing or stupendous or wonderful or unexpected happens. Now, I have never received a standing ovation after a sermon, and please feel under no pressure to do so at the end of this message today, okay? But I have received some encouragement along the way here and there. But I've been at lots of places that I've given a standing ovation, like, you know, music concerts. Sometimes, you know, you've been at a music concert and the music just sort of moves you up out of your chair, out of your seat, and you start to applaud and clap for the person who is singing. Or maybe it's at some kind of recognition event like a retirement for somebody or a special gift that's being given to somebody just sort of rises up and you give a standing ovation for that somebody. The place where I've given the most standing ovations is at sporting events. And one of those is the 1991 World Series, Game 6. When the Minnesota Twins beat the Atlanta Braves in Game 6 to start Game 7, to make sure there was a Game 7, when we won a championship. Isn't that a good thing to say today, that Minnesota does win championships? We have done that in the past. Someday we will do that again, maybe on the gridiron. But it was back in 1991 when I was there at Game 6. Anybody else there at Game 6 of the 1991 World Series? You have to be younger than 26. Both you guys were there, Dave and Chris Nardini. Okay, so you remember. So there we were. It was the bottom of the 11th inning. The score was tied 3-3, which, by the way, the 1991 World Series has been called the greatest World Series of all time because there are more extra inning games, more innings played in that World Series than any other World Series in history, more one-run games, last up, you know, kind of walk-off hits which won the game for the team. So it was a great series. And in this particular game, it was the sixth one, bottom of the 11th inning, 3-3, and up to bat, the first batter is a guy named Kirby Puckett. And you remember how Bob Casey, the introducer for the Twins, used to always introduce him? Batting for the Twins, center fielder, Kirby Puckett. And then Kirby would come up, and of course he would do his stuff. And so there it was. He announced, Kirby Puckett. And Kirby Puckett comes up, fouls off a couple of pitches. And what happens? The next one, boom, off into the left center field stands. And the Minnesota Twins win Game 6. And the mortal words of Jack Buck, the TV announcer, the radio guy, says, "We'll see you tomorrow night, everybody." And the Twins came back, and Black Jack Morris pitched that 1-0 shutout, and we won the World Series. I got goosebumps talking about it all again. Well, what happened after Puck hit that home run was he stood there outside the dugout, and everybody in the stadium just gave him a standing ovation, because the guy won the game for our team. Acts chapter 7 in the New Testament talks about another standing ovation, far more important than a home run in a World Series game. It's the standing ovation that Jesus gave to his servant Stephen in the Bible. Stephen was the first martyr of the Christian faith, the first person in history to give his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 7 gives us that story. And so I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. We're going to look at that story at length then this morning. And the thing that's really interesting to note about this story is that the rest of the New Testament, every place it talks about where Jesus is after the ascension, after he died, rose again, and ascended into heaven, it always talks about Jesus as sitting in the right hand of God the Father Almighty. In other words, the place of honor next to the Father, that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, which is what the Apostles' Creed says. Those of us who grew up in the Apostles' Creed saying that statement, we know that's what the Creed says because it's rooted in the Bible. This is the only reference we have in the New Testament where Jesus isn't sitting in that place of honor at God's right hand. He is standing, which begs a question. So why? Why did Jesus stand for his servant Stephen in that moment? What caused him to get up and to stand in front of for that moment? So that's what we're going to try to answer this morning, because I think there are some things that we can learn from the story about Stephen of why Jesus stood for him and apply them to our life. So let's read then what it says here in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 8, because we're going to back up a bit and understand more about Stephen and his life. So Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 8. It says this. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. Let me pause right here and just comment on something. So last week we introduced Stephen in the story because he was one of the seven leaders of the church that were selected to help in the food distribution. Remember that issue we talked about last week and how then the apostles gave that task to the church, and the congregation then chose seven leaders from the church. And the apostles gave them three criteria for who those leaders should be. First of all, they should be men of good reputation, men who are respected. They should be men full of wisdom. In other words, they knew how to think things through and solve problems. They also should be men full of the Holy Spirit, because even the distribution of food was a Christian ministry. It was a spiritual ministry. It wasn't just about food. It was about meeting needs and how to solve a problem in the life of the church. So already we know that Stephen was those things. He was wise. He was respected. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And now we add to that, it says here in verse 8, a man full of God's grace and power performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. Beginning then at verse 9. But one day, some of the men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate him. Let me pause again and say, so what's this, a synagogue of freed men? Well, what it is in those days, for a synagogue to be organized, it needed to have 10 Jewish men. Those were the rules of how they organized themselves into a synagogue. And like a lot of places, like even churches today, people that were connected to each other, they had relationships that knew each other either because they're from the same area or because they ethnically were connected or because they had something in common, they would organize themselves into a synagogue. What did these men have in common? They were freed slaves. Slaves were part of the Roman Empire, which had then migrated to Jerusalem, and they probably shared in common a language. They probably organized themselves into a synagogue because they spoke the Greek language. They wanted to be with others who would understand and speak the same language. So that's where the story behind who the synagogue was. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with Stephen. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia, so from all over the Roman Empire. Verse 10, none of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, we heard him blaspheme Moses and even God. This roused the people, the elders, and the teachers of religious law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. By the way, does this sound familiar with another part of the New Testament? It does, doesn't it? It also is what happened to Jesus, how he was accused of speaking against the law of Moses, against the temple, which of course he didn't, but the same thing was happening now to Stephen. So the lying witnesses said, this man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us. So at this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. Now, let me pause right here and say Luke puts this important part into the story for a reason, and that is this. It wasn't because Stephen just had this shining face. It was because when you go back in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 32, it's a story of after Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he carried with him the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of stone, and it says that Moses' face shone like an angel. In fact, it shined so brightly that he actually wore a veil, that kind of a bright shine to his face, to his appearance. And what Luke is telling us and reminding us here is that Stephen had that same glow about him. Now, connect these two dots with me. So Moses is the one who gave the law, who had this bright, shining face. And now Stephen is the one who's being accused of speaking what? Against the law. He wasn't speaking against the law. He was actually talking about the law, helping the people understand what the law was all about. And to affirm what Stephen was doing, then God gave him a face that shone just like an angel, just like he did for Moses. That's an important part, I think, of the story. Keep going on then. So at this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. Then the high priest asked Stephen, are these accusations true? In other words, have you been speaking against the law of Moses and against the temple? And then it goes on, verse 2. This was Stephen's reply. Brothers and fathers, listen to me. So Stephen begins with a recognition of respect for those who he's talking to, and he says, please listen to me. And then for the next 48 verses, Stephen gives his reply. And he doesn't so much give a defense of himself. No, instead, Stephen gives a journey through the history of Israel, pointing out to these religious leaders how they had continually resisted and rejected God's love and leading and message to the prophets. And Stephen's 48 verses of what he said, it was masterful in terms of what he said. And he said some things to them which are really important for us to understand even today. One of the things that he said in his 48 verses in his response back to the religious leaders is the truth that God is not limited to one place. In other words, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. There's no place that we go but that God is also not there with us. He is always with us wherever we go, whether we are at school or home or work or in a Jonathan House residence or no matter where we are, God's presence is there with us. And Stephen makes sure that those religious leaders are reminded about that. And he also reminds them of something else equally true, especially for even us here at Northwood Church, I think for today, and that is that God doesn't dwell in buildings. God dwells in people. There's no place that God can, that no place can contain all of who God is. God is everywhere. God is everywhere. So he talks about that for 48 verses, and it's an important speech, and it is a magnificent speech. And what he says reminds us that it's never biblically accurate for us to say we're going to God's house or to refer to the church as a place of God's house. The church is a house of ministry. It is a house of worship. It is a house where God's people gather, but it is not God's house because God dwells in people, not in buildings. And that's an important spiritual truth we see emphasized from what Stephen says. So let's go back then to the story, and let's look at how the Sanhedrin responded to Stephen's reply. How did they react to his 48 verses of what he had to say to them in response to the question they gave him, the accusation? Here's how Stephen responds. And let me just mention this before we get started in looking at that in verse 51. So Stephen is respectful. He is gracious. But now he brings the hammer. Now he brings the forceful word to these religious leaders about where they have strayed and how they have stepped away from what is true. He says in verse 51, "You stubborn people." He literally says, "You stiff-necked people," which is a reminder of what the Old Testament Israel was about. They were stiff-necked. They were stubborn. So Stephen uses the very same phrase in describing the people then as what had been the history of the people of Israel. He says, "You stubborn people. You are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels." So he brings the hard word, the harsh word, in what he said to the religious leaders. And how did they respond? Verse 54. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. You may have a version of the Bible which says, "and they gnashed their teeth at him," which is a Jewish idiom of saying they were really ticked off, but they were responsive. They were shaking their fists or gnashing their teeth. They were upset at what Stephen had to say. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, see that, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus, and here it is, friends, standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Now remember what the other passages in the New Testament say about where Jesus is after his ascension into heaven. He is sitting at the right hand, the place of honor at God's right hand. What Stephen says, "I see Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." And he told them, it says, and I think, and I'm reading into the text here, but I think it's within the imagination and within the permission here. I think that Stephen pointed to the sky. I think he pointed to the sky and he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." Then they, in response, the religious leaders, put their hands over their ears and began shouting. You know how you've seen people do that? They don't want to hear what Stephen is saying. They're responding in a crazy way. They rushed at Stephen, and they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Now, for those of you who don't know what that is, we're not talking about little rocks, little pebbles. We're talking about how they took big rocks, fist-sized rocks and bigger, and they threw them at Stephen with the intention to kill him because they wanted to kill him. And then it says here, his accusers, those who accused him, then also threw the rocks, took off their coats and laid them, don't miss this, laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was his Hebrew name, Paul is his Greek name. And as they stoned Stephen, Stephen prayed, "Lord, receive my spirit." And he fell to his knees, shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. And Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. And a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Wow. Quite a big reaction, right, to what Stephen said. But sometimes that's what people do when they hear something they don't want to hear, which they don't like to hear. They reacted. They shook their fists. They ground their teeth. They grabbed Stephen. They took him out, and they stoned him without a trial. And what did Stephen say about Jesus and all of this? Again, verse 56, don't miss this. "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." Which brings me back to the question, so why? Why is it that Jesus stood up as Stephen was being stoned, as Stephen was being killed in this moment? Well, I think as I've been looking about this and thinking about this, praying about this and studying this last week, I think there are three reasons why. Three reasons why Jesus stood for Stephen in this moment. And I think these are three reasons which sort of speak to me, and I hope they speak to you as well. Jesus stood for Stephen because of Stephen's godly character. That's the first reason, because of his godly character. Stephen was more than just a good guy. He was a godly man. He was a godly guy. I'd love to be described the way that Luke describes Stephen. Remember how he was described in Luke, in chapter 6, and verse 3? He was a person of good reputation. He was well-respected. He was full of wisdom. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And then it also says here in verse 5 and 8 and 8 that Stephen was full of faith. He was full of God's grace. He was full of God's power, performing signs and wonders among the people. Wouldn't it be great to be a person like that? Wouldn't it be great to be married to a person like that? A person who is full of wisdom and Holy Spirit and full of faith and God's grace and God's power, who is a person of good reputation. I wish I had time to describe every one of these character qualities and characteristics of Stephen, because I think there's something important in every one of them. But I don't have time, but I want to just identify two and talk briefly about two. The first of which is that he was full of God's grace. What does it mean to be full of God's grace? Well, I think it means a combination of two things. It means you're somebody who is sweet and somebody who is strong. There's a healthy combination of sweet and strong. Sweet means that we are kind, we are forgiving, we are patient, we are humble, that we are thoughtful, that we forgive others, we're patient with others. And we all know people like that, right? That are that way towards us and towards other people. People that are sweet, that they are humble and kind and gracious. And then also, though, he was strong. And strong means having courage. It means being a person who has some grit, who perseveres when things get tough. There's no quit. There's resolve. And Stephen was like that. He had courage. He had grit. He had resolve. He had perseverance. There was no quit in him. And he showed that. He showed the combination of his strength and of his sweetness and how he responded to the lies and the false accusations spoken against him. Have you ever had somebody speak false about you and accuse you of things which are not true, say lies about you? What do you do in moments like that? Well, I think you probably have a natural human reaction. That is, you want to defend yourself. You want to shout. You want to scream. You want to come back at him and come back in a kind of sometimes maybe even a harsh way. You want a big reaction. Stephen didn't do that. He calmly responded to the accusations. He didn't defend himself. He graciously responded and he spoke the truth. And what did Stephen say as people were throwing rocks at him? He didn't shout curses back at the people lobbing stones at him to kill him. He didn't scream back at them. What did he do? He cried out with two statements. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord Jesus, don't hold this sin against them." Does that sound like somebody else? Who's that sound like? They had the very same statements, said the very same statements. It was Jesus, right? It was Jesus on the cross when he cried out, "Lord, receive my spirit and forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." Stephen, an amazing moment, was just like the Lord Jesus. He was full of God's grace. I don't know about you, but I want to be like that. I want to be like Stephen, because in being like Stephen, I'm going to be like Jesus. Stephen was also, he was full of faith, which means he was willing to trust Jesus and take him at his word, to place his life for better, for worse, in Jesus' hands. Stephen trusted Jesus totally, even to the point of death. And I don't know about you, but I want that same kind of trust, the same kind of faith, that I'm going to trust Jesus even when things are not turning out the way that I want them to turn out, the way that I don't like them, the way that I would not choose for them to be. I want to be a person of faith that trusts Jesus even in the midst of those moments, that I can say to Jesus, my life is yours. I'm willing to suffer for you. I'm willing to do for you whatever it is you want me to do. I want to have faith in you. So how do we get there? How do we get to be a person who is full of grace on one hand, sweetness and strength, and also full of faith, trusting in God no matter what happens? Well, the only thing I can say, what I know, is to follow Stephen's example, which is to be full of the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit is in us and we're submitted to the Holy Spirit, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, walking in step with the Holy Spirit, then these things naturally birth them. They show themselves in us. They grow within us. When we are keeping in step with the Holy Spirit like Stephen was doing, then we become a person of grace and a person of strength and a person of faith. We can be that. We can. We can be just like Stephen. We can be that kind of a person by keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. And if we do, could it be possible that when we die, because we're all going to die someday, could it be possible that maybe somebody would stand for us too? If we were like Stephen, if we had the same kind of character that he did, wouldn't that be cool? So here is a second reason why I think that Jesus stood for Stephen, and that is because of his courageous witness. I've referred to this already about that synagogue, the freedmen, and how none of those could stand against Stephen's wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. And I think we can learn a couple of really helpful things for our own witness for Jesus from Stephen's example. And here's what we can learn from Stephen's example, I think, about what he did in his courageous witness. The first thing we can learn is don't duck. Can you say that with me, please? Don't duck. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that often we are in conversations when the topic turns to spiritual topics and we have an opportunity to say something. But too often, what do? Well, we just sort of let it slide. We let it pass. We duck. We don't step into the moment and just speak a word of who Jesus is to us or how Jesus has impacted our life or Jesus has changed us. We don't seize the opportunity that God has presented for us in that moment. Stephen didn't do that. He stepped into the moment and he was willing to speak a word for Jesus. And you're going to have that opportunity yourself. And it may come where maybe a fearful moment for you, but I've learned this, that if I begin to open my mouth and in my mind and I say, God, give me words, help me right now to say what you want me to say. If I step into the moment and if I don't duck, the Holy Spirit puts his words into my mouth. And what comes out of my mouth is something I wasn't planning to say that, but God gave me the words to say. We don't have to dump a whole truckload on somebody, but we can just give a word here and a word there to help them know who Jesus is to us and how he's changed us. But from Stephen, we can learn the example of how we should not duck. We should not duck. And here's a second thing we can learn from Stephen's example, and this is equally powerful, I think, and that is to use Scripture or the power of Scripture memory. If you read the 48 verses that Stephen, in his reply back to the religious leaders, he referred to 5 Old Testament books in his talk, in his response. 5 books from the Old Testament. He referred to 9 verses out of the Old Testament. He quoted them, which reminds us and says to us that Stephen knew his Bible. He knew his Old Testament. And it's because he had memorized those things. And he's a great example to us how Scripture memory is not just for children. How great it is that children down the hall are memorizing Scripture in Sunday school classes and on Wednesday nights as well. That's really great. That's wonderful. But you know, it's also for you and for me. It's for adults as well, for us to memorize Scripture. Because when God's Word is put into our head and into our heart, it comes out of us. It comes out of us. I have found in my life that Scripture memory is so important and so helpful in times of temptation. When I'm tempted to sin and God brings a word from the Bible to my mind. But also I have found that Scripture memory is so helpful in a time of witness, that God gives me the opportunity to speak his word and his truth because it's in my mind and in my heart. And that's exactly what Stephen did. He quoted Scripture and God used his witness. And here's something else to not miss in this story. So as Stephen is going, as he's replying, and as then he's being seized, and as he's brought out to be stoned, the Bible tells us there was somebody else who was there. His name was Paul, Saul, who also was Paul. And if you go back later in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 22, actually, verse 20, 19 and 20, you will see Paul's testimony, Paul's faith story, as he is speaking to a crowd in Jerusalem. And that day, as he's telling the story of how Christ came into his life, you know who he refers to as an influence in his life? Stephen. The very moment we're looking at this morning, God used that in Saul's life, in Paul's life, to be a witness and a powerful witness to him of the difference of who Jesus can make and who Jesus Christ is. So friends, God uses our witness if we are bold and courageous like what Stephen was. If we don't duck and if we memorize Scripture, God will use that to help us be a bold witness for Christ. And doesn't Jesus want us to do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. We can all do that. Here is a third reason why I think Jesus stood for Stephen, and that is because of his willingness to suffer for Jesus, his willingness to suffer and even die for Jesus. Jesus and Stephen shared much in common: falsely accused, lies spoken against, unjustly killed, words spoken at death. Stephen's life and death brought glory to God. Some would look at Stephen's life as, boy, wasn't that a tragedy? Wasn't that just an awful deal? And they forget and they lose, they don't know the rest of the story, because there is a rest of the story. Certainly it was sad that Stephen died at a young age. He was a young man. But God used Stephen's life and he used his death in some remarkable ways the rest of the New Testament points to. So if you go down to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it tells one of the ways that God used Stephen's persecution and his death. It says in verse 1 of chapter 8, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. So because of Stephen's persecution, God propelled the church out of Jerusalem. Do you remember what the command was that Jesus gave to the apostles in chapter 1, verse 8? And you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So that was the command that Jesus had given to the apostles. But what had happened for years and years and years, they had stayed in Jerusalem. They had not gone beyond Jerusalem. And God was now using Stephen and his persecution and his death to actually propel the believers outside of Jerusalem so they would be witnesses for Jesus everywhere that they went. And even then, we pick that up in chapter 11, verse 19, where it says, meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch and from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. And the power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of those Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. Here's what I believe about Stephen's life and about his death. And that is that God needed somebody. He needed somebody that he could tap on, that he could call on, that he could trust to do something that was even, you know, we would look at it and say, oh, he needed somebody like Stephen who was willing to die to move the believers out of Jerusalem and to have the story of Jesus Christ spread around the world at that time. He needed somebody who was willing to suffer and willing to give his life. And Stephen was that man. Stephen was that man. Stephen was willing to give his life for Jesus Christ, which is why then we can say that his life brought glory to Jesus. Can we do that? Can we give our life in a similar way? I think that we can. I think that we can. I think that we can be like Stephen if we choose to. So one of my favorite movies of all time, and I don't know what you think about this, but one of my favorite movies of all time is the movie Braveheart. That story of William Wallace, the Scottish man, back in the 13th century. And it's a movie which is made 20-some years ago. It stars Mel Gibson. And there's a line at the end of the movie which is sort of the line of the movie. It's the story of, or the line in which Mel Gibson is there in the dungeon in England, and he's chained there to a wall. And the princess comes to Mel Gibson and asks him to swear allegiance to the king, and he'll be released. And his death will be merciful, and he won't go through torture. And she says, I can't bear the thought of you dying. And Mel Gibson, William Wallace, in the movie, has the response, the line of the movie. You know what it is? Every man dies, but not every man lives. And it's true. Every person dies, but not every person lives. I would even kind of amend that, and I would say this. Every Christian lives, and every Christian dies. But not every Christian lives for Jesus Christ, for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. Stephen was somebody who did that. He lived for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. And his story this morning is an invitation for you and for me to be like him, to be a bold and courageous witness, to be a person with godly character, to be a person who's willing to sacrifice even our life for Jesus, even our life for him, if he calls us to do that. Let's pray. So, Father, I pray that we all here at Northwood Church would follow in the footsteps of Stephen, that we would be courageous witnesses, that we would be godly in our life, that we would be willing to suffer for you, Jesus, if you call us to do that. Thank you for his story, for his example. May it inspire us and help us and move us, Lord, to be like Jesus, to be like Stephen, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.